is vain. Remember how we've defined that word vain. It's a breath. It's temporary. It's transient. So the things of this life will not be ultimately that which can bring satisfaction or contentment, because God has set the world in our heart, according to verse 11 that we have read today. And remember that that word world is the word eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts. But yet with that eternity in our hearts, we are living under the sun. We're living in this place, under the sun, this place of time, this place where moments pass, where we live. And so there are so many things that are going to be attention then in our life, because we are eternal. We're going to live someplace forever, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. We are eternal beings from that perspective. The body will die, and Ecclesiastes has said, it has a lot to say about death, doesn't it? We might touch on that here certainly before we're finished. What is it that makes life temporary for us? It's the fact that death is real. Not pessimistic view, that's just looking at life from the standpoint of reality. This life is going to end. It's a breath, it's a vapor. That does not mean, however, that we are to be pessimistic, that we are to be morose. On the contrary, we are to live life with a view to eternity, with a view to God. So our proposition then, as we come to this book, is that a Christian philosophy of life, our Christian overview, worldview, is going to depend and be based upon our view of God. How do we view the Lord? How do we see Him? And what is the relationship that we have with Him? So we're looking then particularly at some of the great truths about God that this book reveals that ought to put life within the proper perspective for us. Last time we were together, we considered that God is our Creator, that He made us. He made everything, and He made us. And because He made us, He did a good job, as He did in all of His creation. He made us the way He wanted us to be, and He owns us. And He has then the right to deal with us and to do with us according as He so sees fit. But everything in life can only make sense when we realize that there is a Creator that has made everything that there is, including ourselves. And when we look at each other, we ought to see each other as the apex of God's creation. You look at me and you see an image bearer of the eternal God. And I look at you and I see image bearers of that eternal God. We are made special. And that is where we began last time. Now, if you do have the outline, the next great truth that I want us to consider is that God is the wise sovereign. He is the wise sovereign. And in many ways, this is going to be the pivotal truth that we are going to see developed in this book. God is not a prize that we are to somehow achieve. God is absolutely sovereign. And this always follows the fact that He is the Creator. How many times when you read in the Scripture that God creates, do you also see that God rules? He created all things and He governs. The providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, that work of God whereby He rules all of His creation. He preserves all of His creation to the end of His own glory and to the corollary good of His people. God rules all that there is. Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 9 that we're in the hand of God. We're in His hand. For all this I considered in my heart, even declared this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. We're in God's hand. Now, as we are in God's hand, He is going to control our lives. He's going to purpose our lives. He's going to direct our lives. He's going to put our lives in all of the areas and the circumstances that He has purposed for His glory, for our good, and we are to take advantage of those. So I want to think a little bit today then concerning the fact that God is the wise sovereign. He determines my times. Now, we have read today in our opening Bible reading from chapter 3, I suppose in many ways one of the most familiar texts in all of Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a season for everything, a time for every purpose under the heaven. And then we had all of these times, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. Coming to that ultimate conclusion then in verse 11, after we have seen all of these times that God has set before us, He hath made everything beautiful. He's made everything appropriate. That word beautiful has the idea of appropriate. All of these times that God has set before us here are appropriate for us. Now, the language is certainly exclusive. If you were to count all of the times there are 28 times that God has set before us. And those 28 times are put in 14 pairs. So you have 14 pairs, 28 particular times. And I say it's the language of exclusiveness, or inclusiveness, I should say. I'm debating here in my head right now whether to give you a technical term. Are you ready for some technical terms today? It won't hurt you a bit, all right? There's a literary device that the psalmist is using here, two literary devices. It's going to be good for you. One is called brachylogy. Wow, brachylogy. Don't ask me to spell it. Brachylogy. And the other is merismus. Kind of sounds like Christmas, but it's not. Merismus. Here's what it means. Brachylogy is a partial list of something to designate the totality of something. All right, you with me? A partial list to designate totality. Scripture uses this all the time. I think in the New Testament, right, you have both in Revelation and you have in Paul's epistles, he gives a list of sins. All right, here's a sin, here's a sin, here's a sin, here's a sin. And these sins will keep you out of heaven. All right, they will preclude your going to heaven. How do you interpret that? Do you say, all right, I've never done that one, I'm okay. I've not done that one, okay, I'm okay there, I'm okay there. No. You get the idea by mentioning this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. What is it that keeps you out of heaven? It's sin, all right? And if the apostle were to list every conceivable sin that would keep you out of heaven, that's what the whole Bible would be, all right? Because it is sin that keeps us out of heaven. Brachylogy, a partial list of something that designates the totality of something. All right, so I say we have 28 times. We have 28 specific times. There's a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. You get the impression what? There's a time for everything. Not every conceivable time is mentioned. But by mentioning this time and that time and this time, hey, you get the impression by that there is a time for everything. And that's exactly what we are to get. So you have that one idea. You have another literary device, I say, that we call merismus. Merismus is using polar expressions, opposite expressions, to designate the totality of something. This and that opposite, a time to be born and a time to die. Time to be born and a time to die. Those are opposite ideas. But by using these polar or opposite ideas, once again, you have the idea of inclusiveness. So the Lord Jesus, right, in Revelation chapter 1, where you have that great portrayal of the exalted Christ, He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. What is Christ saying there? Is Christ saying, I'm the first letter of the alphabet? I'm the last letter of the alphabet? No. First and last. By mentioning the first and the last, I'm everything. I'm everything, you see. We could say that the old and the young were there. What does that mean? No, everybody everybody. All right, so by using these opposite expressions. So I want us to see that here. The nature of the language that the Holy Spirit uses here really is beautiful and is quite remarkable. But we get the idea. All of these times, yeah, a time for everything. A time to be born, time to are these opposite, even within the pairs, you have the idea of totality. There is a time for everything. That's what I want us to understand here. That there is a time that God has established for everything. The first line really expresses what is detailed for us in the following verses. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. All of these times, God has determined. I'm not going to take the time this morning to deal with every single of those issues, every one of those pairs. But they are significant. And I would recommend sometime that you just work your way through and you meditate down through that list. Realizing, yeah, that all times fit. But some remarkable statements here that are all part of God's purpose for us. A time to be born. A time to be born. And a time to die. Now, those two times are fixed. Those two times are fixed in the purpose of God. Eternally fixed in the purpose of God. You don't know me well, but we have two sons. We have two sons. And for whatever reason, both of our sons were born early. All right? You know, normally you get the 9 months there or whatever it is. But both of my sons, my first son was born, 7 weeks early, I think it was. And my second son was born 9 weeks early. And my first son didn't really have any problems. Second son, we almost lost several times in the process. Had some great difficulties. But I remember I was just a young man in those days. But this bothered me. And to this day, I must say, when I think of it, it bothered me. But when my first son was born, right, and I'm all happy, here's this little kid about like that. But everybody, the nurses and everything, I heard the nurses talking. I'm walking down the hall, and I heard the nurses talking about the preemie that was just born. And I must say, I understand, yeah, preemie, but that bothered me, right? Calling my kid a preemie, it just didn't sit well with me. All right, I didn't like that, making fun of my kid. Premature. He's born. No, wait a minute. He was born when God eternally purposed him to be born. There's no such thing from that standpoint as a premature birth. It may not fit the normal biological thing. Hey, fine. But in the eternal purpose of Almighty God, my kids were born on the day and the moment when God intended them to be born. No such thing from that standpoint as a premature birth. Nor is there such thing as a premature death. Oh, he died before his time. I guarantee you nobody does. Nobody dies before their time. They will die at that moment when God eternally has set that time to die. You understand all of my life in between. The day of my birth was fixed. The day of my death, I don't know when. I know when I was born. I know the day of my birth. I don't know the day of my death. But I know it's coming. And I know it will come when God has purposed eternally that day to come. It's in his hand. It's in his hand. You go down here and we take all of these times, a time to weep and a time to laugh. God has ordained these times for us. God has ordained weeping times. And it is a recognition and it is a belief and a resting in the sovereignty of God. It is resting in the sovereignty of God then to weep in weeping times. Laugh in laughing times. But weep in weeping times. I remember some years ago, I had a student, very, very godly young man and wife. and had a child. And the child developed some malady, I forget what it was, but the child died. And they gave it to the Lord, certainly. But they had this notion. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and therefore, because I believe and trust in the sovereignty of God, notwithstanding the death of this child, not going to grieve. The wife particularly would not grieve. She would not grieve. She would not weep. It later caught up with her. And put her in great depression and whatever else. I won't go there. But listen. God has made weeping times. And it is for us in weeping times, believing in the sovereignty of God, to weep. It is not right for us to laugh in weeping times. And it is not a rejection or a rebellion against the sovereignty of God to weep in weeping time. Now, we don't mourn as others. We sorrow, don't we? But not as those without hope. But there is. We've been reflecting here upon Job. Remember when all the stuff first hit Job? And he learned that his kids were killed, and blessed be the Lord, he gives and he takes, yeah. But I don't think Job was there laughing. He put himself in the sackcloth and there he was in mourning. Yeah, it's not ungodly to mourn. It's not ungodly to weep in weeping times. It's one of the times that God has ordained for us. Laughing times. Well, so I say there are some good lessons. There are some good lessons that you can learn as you go through this. But the bottom line is there's no better time. There's no better time for you to be alive. There's no better time for me to be alive than right now. You say the world is tough. Yeah, it is, isn't it? A lot of trouble. Yeah, it is. But I'm saying there's no better time for you and me to be alive than right now. You get this idea, particularly when you get to be the age of some of us, right? That you tend to look back, and even as we heard today, you know, looking back at what were better times. Well, look at chapter 7 here. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Hey, former days were former days. And they're no better than what we are. The best day, the point is, the best time for you and I is right now. This is the time that God... I have precious memories, yeah, I remember stuff doing... When I was a kid, yeah, that's good stuff. But this is where I am now. And this is where you are now. And we are to take the time of life that God has put us in. If you're young, enjoy it. Take full advantage of it. If you're middle-aged, take it as the gift of God. Enjoy it. Take full advantage of it. If you're old, thank God. Take full advantage of it. It is the time that God has given for us. He determines my times. He determines also my circumstances. This all-wise, sovereign God. My family, the circumstances of my family, my lot in life. Chapter 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, Wife there, another literary device here that would refer to the entirety of the family structure. Go beyond just that, but it's God's gift. The family that God has given to us. This is the gift that God has given to us, and therefore we take it as a gift and we enjoy, we're content with that. The labor that He has given. We touched on this, I think, in our opening discussion. the labor that God has given to us. He has given to us as a gift. No matter what that labor is, and we all are called to do different things. Enjoy it. Enjoy it as the gift that God has given. Be content. And this whole idea of joy and rejoicing that we see here. Again, I think we touched on that the very first time we came to this book. Every man should eat, drink, enjoy the good of his labor. It's the gift of God. What's the idea of enjoyment there, right? It's not being happy and giddy, but it's the idea of contentment. And this is what God expects of us. This is what we must learn if we're going to be satisfied in this life. If we're going to take this life the way God expects us to live this, let's be content. Let us be content, satisfied with the lot in life that God has given to us. Our possessions, be content with what God has given to us. And if you're always after the silver and the gold, wanting more and more, it's not going to work. 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You want that kind of stuff. All right, if you want the stuff of life and try to find your happiness and your contentment in just getting more stuff of life, it's never going to work. You're never going to find it. The stuff of this life, the stuff of which is breath, right? It's breath. It's temporary. It's transient. It's like a vapor. Here it is, and now it's gone. It's never going to satisfy. Want what you will. We all have wanters, right? You got a wanter. We all have wanters within us, right? You want this, and you want that. You want something else. I like to hunt, and I like guns, right? I'm sorry. I like them. And it seems like I'm forever wanting a gun, right? I want a new gun. And when I talk to my wife, you know, I've learned over the years that you don't say, I want a new gun. You say, I need a new gun, right? You use the word need instead of want. I need this new gun. And I've got guns, right? I've got a safe and it's full of guns. And so you have to tell her that the guns have personalities, right? And they get lonely if they don't have new, they have a social life. They have to, and you always, but I, you know, I get a new gun. I want it here. Oh, I want it. And you're satisfied for how long? Right? And it's not long before I want another one and then another one. And then another one. There's something about wanters that are never satisfied. Want your silver, want your gold, but if that's where you're going to get your contentment, you're never going to get it. Because it does not have the ability to do that which is going to bring joy and contentment and satisfaction. Take what God gives you. Enjoy it for what it's worth. But it's not worth everything. He determines my circumstances. He determines everything. And he did it for my good. He did it for my good. And sometimes that good doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes that good doesn't make sense to us. But nonetheless, we want to trust, and we must trust, we must depend. I think in many ways, one of the key texts in Ecclesiastes is chapter 7 here. My time's almost gone already. But mark chapter 7, verse 14, would you? It's a key verse. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's easy, isn't it? Yeah. Have you ever had one of those odd days of life where everything seemed to go well? Yeah. No trouble, no difficulty, no crisis. A day of prosperity. And in those days of prosperity, hey, be joyful. Not hard to do. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Here's the good day. Here's the bad days when there's trouble and there's crisis and there's difficulties and there's what? God sets the two together. It's God that sets the two together. He puts the day of adversity right smack up against the day of prosperity for this reason. To the end that man should find nothing after him. And put a capital H on him there. That man should find nothing after him. There's something about it, isn't it? That it is in the day of adversity when we realize how much we depend upon God. It is in the days of trouble, in the days of crisis, when we come to our senses so often and realize, yes, I depend upon God. If we had, I suppose, a lick of spiritual common sense, we could handle prosperity. But most of us can't handle prosperity over and over and over again. We get confident. We get reliant upon self and whatever. So God puts up a little adversity right smack up against the prosperity to remind us how much we depend upon Him. It's all in His hands. And so if I'm going to live this life, if I'm going to live this life with a proper view of God, I have to realize that God indeed is in control, that all of my circumstances are in His hands. I think I'm coming back to do this one more time, maybe. I want to come back there because there are some other lessons. Because when we look at these times that God has given to us, things aren't always what we expect. Not always what we expect. The race is not always to the swift. You would think it would be, but it's not. The battle is not always to the strong. You would think it would be, but it's not. There are things in life that are contrary to expectation. But nonetheless, we put our trust and our confidence in that God, number one, who made us last time, our Creator, and that God who controls, who graciously and sovereignly has given to us all of our times and lot in life for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we once again give our thanks for this word that Thou hast revealed to us. We're thankful, Lord, for its practicality, that it speaks to us and addresses every area and every aspect of our lives. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So, Lord, give us that sense of dependence upon Thee. And, Lord, enable us in the light of who Thou art to live a life that is content, a life that takes full advantage of the times that Thou hast set for us, but always with a view to eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.